22:20-21. He who testifies these things says, "Surely, I'm coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You know, what do we do with a year like 2020? You know, in a week, we're not going to be able to say, "Can't wait for this year to end." What do we do with a year like 2020? What was the purpose? What was the purpose to this sickness? What was the purpose to real deaths? What was the purpose of a political cycle charged with so much passion and hatred? What was the purpose of a world flipped, turned upside down because of the reality and the recognition of injustice and no solutions? Yeah, in times of trials, we grab for answers. This past year has been rife with answers. We publish them over and over in articles and on tweets and on Instagram. And the more and more I read, and the accumulation of all these things, it kept drawing me back to, in the midst of our trials and our troubles, it kept making me think of Job's bad comforters. Book of Job, right? A man who suffered much. But the book is more than just his suffering. It's also this long story of all these people coming to him and saying, "Job, maybe if you fix this, everything will be put back together." You know, it made me think of all the kind of quick solutions. If we just do this or this or this, everything will go away, right? And how Job's bad comforters, they would tell Job, "There's something, if you just fix something in yourself, then all will go back to peace." They're bad comforters. Because the solution wasn't in Job. You know, at this point, I'm not sure what we're going to learn. I'm not sure what God's big lesson is, what his purpose in this moment in history is. I'm not sure what we're going to accomplish. I'm not sure if things are going to get worse. But I know there's one thing that we're assured of, and one lesson that we don't need a prophet to uncover or to reveal. I know that I'm waiting for something better. Something that the Bible promises, something which I think the more we suffer, and the more we're confused, and the more we're unhinged, the more we're invited to lean into, and the more we can take hold of. Listen to it. Surely. Listen to the words of Christ. "Surely, I am coming soon." Jesus is training us for longing. And like lovers separated by space and time who long to be together, who long to share embrace, who have each other's love, and who go with that love, with that assurance, but wait till that assurance becomes our full possession. Jesus is training us to long. And suffering, distressed, and tired and discouraged believer, this morning I call you to long. I call you to wait. To hunger. Not to settle, because Jesus is coming soon. sit here this morning, hear and be called into longing because of this year 2020. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you were overwhelmed. Don't be afraid that you ran out of yourself. And it may not even been the things that we think of in 2020, because life kept going on, right? Marriages were still broken. People still died. Children still rebelled. Do not be afraid of your exhaustion, because your exhaustion doesn't mean you need to get a better spiritual workout plan. It means you just need Jesus. Listen to Jesus' final words in Revelation of this promise. Surely. Look at that first word. Surely. It's Jesus' promise. He is saying, this is my assurance. It's as good as done. Surely meaning, count on this. It's a sure thing. It is worth basing your life, your schedule, your income, your agenda around. Because that's what you do with a good promise, right? You build your life around it. You don't put it into your back pocket. You paint it on your forehead so that you can remember it, and so that whenever you forget it, it stands and stares at you every time you look into the mirror. What happens? Even with it painted on our foreheads, here's the interesting thing, right? Each week we paint the promises of the gospel on our foreheads. Each week we forget it. Even with the tattoo on our foreheads of the promises of Christ, somehow we end up deeper in trials and suffering. And those things become dull. But the deeper the suffering, the deeper the trial goes. Have you noticed this? How the gospel revives back to life. How it reveals its luster. See, the deeper we get into trials, what we hope or what we hold on to reveals itself. And God invites us, as the gospel reveals itself, He invites us to test His promises in trial. When He says, surely, He says, test it, rest upon it, bring it to the deepest, bring it to the darkest. The Lord invites us to go try His promises, because He is not afraid. He's not concerned with disappointing us. I mean, if He's God, do you think He's worried? I mean, seriously, do you think Jesus is worried about disappointing you if He's the Son of God? No, His promises are not like my promises. Not at all. This is His promises of assurance. He is inviting us to build around it, to plan and to spend around it. And the deeper we get into our trials, the more you start to hang on to Him. And the more you realize that this isn't something that you can heal or solve yourself. Surely. Surely I. Same thing we see. Surely I. Not Shirley Lanier. Not surely your pastor. Not surely your husband. Not surely your child. Not surely your wife. Not surely your mom or your dad. Jesus says, surely I. Jesus. It's Jesus who is making the promise to us. It's Jesus who speaks, and it's Jesus who will act. He is both the object and the subject of His promise. It all hangs upon Him and Him alone. You see, I think the Lord has ordered distress in this way to drive us away from our failing comforts and into Him, and to the assurance that He has made the promise and that He will keep the promise, and that the promise is Him. See, the deeper our distress gets, something happens, right? Have you noticed this? The deeper your distress gets, the more you despair of yourself. You may take the route when you start to despair yourself. This is what I do. I start taking the route of trying to prove myself. And something funny happens. As I try to prove myself over and over and over, the deeper and deeper my exhaustion becomes. the more my ability to work or to accomplish runs out. The more you try to spend, the more your money runs out. The more money's power runs out. The more your effort runs out. It's happened to me plenty. It's happened to Paul. I take comfort in this, right? We're studying Romans 7, and what does Paul say in the end of Romans 7, or the middle of Romans 7? Woe to me, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? He's brought to despair of himself. This is Paul, the great Christian, right? The Christian of Christians, the one who, if anybody could hang anything on their own life, it might be Paul, we would think. He despairs of himself. This year, don't let the despair pass you by. We've learned new despair, even with everything we have, even with all our science. We just keep constantly choosing between despair, the despair of a sickness that's uncontrolled, or the despair of governmental overreach or underreach, depending on how you see it. The despair of unreconcilable racial brokenness, the despair of an unpredictable economy. You know what unsettled me the most this year? Is how many people spent the year saying, why won't people just do the right thing? You know, in a variety of contexts, right? Why won't they wear the mask? Why won't they not believe the government? Why won't they forgive their brothers? Why won't they make things easier? Why won't they be more generous? Why won't they say something? Why won't they not say something? Whatever it was, what disturbed me was the absoluteness with which we felt like we had discerned what was good and right and true, and then how we were surprised and angered over and over and over by people's failure, by the inability for them to embrace the good or the right or the true. We were surprised, and I was surprised again by our sinfulness. And we fell into despair. We fell into hopelessness of ourselves. And I don't think that's bad. Unless you stay there, stay hoping in yourself, stay hoping in others. Despair is the Lord's training ground for undoing us of ourselves and drawing us into Him. See, Jesus, who made the promise? Jesus made the promise. And who will fulfill the promise? Jesus will fulfill the promise. And who is the promise? Give us Jesus. Maybe we need to spend a bit less time fearfully figuring out worldly solutions to King's promise. Because we can't make the kingdom come without the King, which is what's going to happen. Surely I am coming again. I am coming. What's going to happen? Jesus is coming again. What we just celebrated was the first fruits of something that is going to happen again in a deeper and a fuller and a more comprehensive way. It was the beginning of the end. He is going to come and get us. See, we don't have to find Him. We don't have to get Him by anything we do. Rather, we wait because He is coming. And you know how we know? Because He already came. This is the promise of Jesus, who has already fulfilled His promise. When He says, I am coming, He says, I am coming, listen to it, again. He has already entered into human history and been resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven, and He is coming again. See, the Lord fulfilled His promises in the Old Testament. Therefore, we have every assurance that He's going to fulfill the promises of the New Testament as well. Yeah, I think what this means is we don't need to spend a whole lot of time trying to read the signs. I mean, the 90s were rife with this. I read so many books trying to tell me, because I wanted to know, how did I know when Jesus would come? Trying to read all the signs around me. But Jesus' promise in the end of Revelation is not read the signs, it's look for me. It's look for me. We're only waiting for Christ, and he is coming again. Look for him. Look for him. See, I think Israel, they made this mistake in the period of the prophets. A mistake that I don't want us to make or to continue to make. That when they fell into distress and they fell into despair, what they started to hope in was the things that would come when the king came, and not for the king himself. That we need to stop waiting for the things that come with the king. We need to wait for the king himself. Because none of those things come without the king. And he says, I'm coming again. We're waiting for Jesus. The more the world and your worldliness disappoints you, the more you got to lean in to Christ is what this means. The more you lean in to who Jesus is, to what Jesus has done. And realize this is the beauty of the gospel, that as we wait for Jesus to come again, because he has already come, he's actually our present possession now. That Jesus has come, that we have him, and that he is coming again. So we don't have to look around to the things and the signs outside of us. We look around and into the words and the promise and the work that he says, I will weave this into your heart, and where you are in my word, my spirit will breathe life into you. We wait for him to come again, and we have him in the present. He's coming again. Long for him. Wait for him. As this year ends, look out for him. Because he's coming again. Look at the last thing he says. Soon. Jesus says, I'm coming again. Soon. Secular Bible scholars, they tend to pick on the credibility of Revelation because of this last line. Surely, they say, John thought Jesus was coming in his lifetime and he didn't. You'll bear a little bit of sarcasm with me. It's always good and helpful to put our expectations of the sovereignty of God up to him in order to base our trust, right? No. Personally, I don't know what John thought. I'm not sure it matters. But Jesus says, the Jesus who came, the Jesus who died, the Jesus who was raised says, I am coming again soon. And I think the question is not at all about Jesus meeting our expectations. It's actually Jesus is saying this in order to shape our expectations. Jesus is teaching us that the immediacy and the imminence of the coming of Christ is a way of living. That he is coming again soon. See, it's a call to readiness. It's a call to hunger. It's a call to longing. It's a call to anticipation. He's coming again soon. It's a call to living in constant and perpetual assured hope that he's coming and we'll have him and he will reign. See, I think we're supposed to take that up with its urgency and let it shape how we live. Let it shape your hope. And it does something else too. It does something to our other hopes. It does something to our hopes that keep disappointing us. It starts to unhinge us of those things that keep disappointing us, that keep falling away, that keep breaking apart. See, this hope, it shapes how we work. It shapes how we share the gospel. It shapes what we feed on. It keeps us from looking ahead too far in our lives and building a Tower of Babel again and again and again. See, I think what this means and what Jesus is teaching us is that every year for the Christian is apocalyptic. That we're called to live not waiting for the end, but living as if we're already in it. It's a call to milk life. It's a call to labor diligently without fear that when you run out, there will be no more. It's a call and an urgency to love and mercy. It's an urgency that the people that you're around, that you're with, that they need to know Jesus. So that when he comes again, that they're with him and that they're ready for him. It's a call to get ready for him. Yeah, that's what Jesus was talking about, right? When he talks about when he comes again, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You don't get ready for the thief in the night the moment he breaks through your door, right? You put in the alarm system. You get your protection. You're ready ahead of time. Jesus is coming again soon. I think that's the sweet news of 2020. That your longing and your despair brings you to hopelessness in this world and to hope in the King who's coming again. And listen to how John responds. Amen. Yeah, that's a Bible word we don't really know what it means, right? We pray our prayers, we say amen. Amen just means truly, or this is true. Or even so. John says, yes, this is true. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the book of Revelation, where you see John interacting with the revealed apocalypse by God, John is terrified over and over and over. Every time he's terrified, where you see parts of how he's responding. He's terrified by the greatness of the vision. He's terrified by the greatness of evil. He's terrified by the greatness of God's holiness and the greatness of God. I mean, he was like the shepherds in the field. That's why in verse 8, if you go back to verse 8 in Revelation 22, John does something interesting. He bows down to the angel who's speaking to him. You know why? Not because the angel is worthy of worship. It's because he's terrified and he has no idea what to do. It's all too much for him. Until this final promise. I'm coming again soon. And then he leans in, and fear is undone. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I think that's my prayer for us this coming year. Now, we wouldn't get 4 days from now and go, whew, made it out. We'd just be glad that the year, difficult year has passed, but that we would actually lean in. I invite you to lean into the loss. Lean into the distress of 2020 and place upon it the hope that's sure that Jesus is coming again, and then live 2021 fearlessly. Lord, we want to hear and see and know nothing but your promise. We're tired of the promises of men. We're tired of the promises we've made. And we lean into yours. Unhinge us of our failing hopes. Unhinge us of our fears. Train us up in the fearlessness of the assurance of our Savior who's come and will come again soon. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's with those